Blog Talk Radio.
The views expressed on AM 360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own, and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
You are part of our 600,000 listening level, American Muslim 360.
That's interesting.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
American Muslim 360 is, we will never quit. American Muslim 360 is number one Muslim radio station.
Community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. I bear witness there is no God save Allah alone, that there is nothing worthy of worship or praise except Almighty God Allah. And I further bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed Almighty God's most humble servant and most noble and generous messenger. Alhamdulillah, the praise is due to Almighty God Allah. We welcome you to the airwaves of American Muslim 360 once again for the broadcast of Keeping It Real, hosted by our beloved host, Princess Lou Aziz, Lou Princess Aziz, pardon me. But unfortunately, due to technical difficulties, she will not be with us this evening. And so I'm sitting in for her. I am Kareem Hamid, radio station manager for America Muslim 360. I'm going to share with us some excerpts from our beloved Imam Qasim Ahmed. May Allah forgive him his sins, grant him the home and the paradise. We value our beloved Imam Qasim Ahmed. He was a noted scholar and a noted teacher and a noted instructor. I want to share with you some excerpts from him. Yes, it's about this 2-minute excerpt is on the issue of homosexuality. He shall share with us his views on homosexuality.
It's horrible now that the human being hates himself for being a man and blame it on God and say, God made me wrong, I should have been a woman. And a woman doing the same thing. And now they grab it and promote it throughout the media. So all the programs and stuff, the codifying and having a stamp of approval on homosexuality as if it is the thing. And then they're letting them adopt children and then raise the children and say, oh, I got two mothers or I got two fathers. So they're confusing their psychology. And we just sitting back. Yeah, look at what they're doing now. What do you mean, look at what they're doing? What are you going to do? Where's the voice that God gave you for teaching human behavior? We talking about a war on crime. That's a crime, too. It was such a crime that God destroyed a whole city in the Bible and in the Quran called Sodom and Gomorrah. Killed everybody in it. Allah Akbar. Out of his mercy. In biblical language, you know, Lot, Abraham, Lot and Abraham, Abraham, the uncle of Lot, they prayed to God. Well, Abraham was a friend. Now, wait a minute. Abraham was a friend of God. A friend, Khalilullah. He was a friend of God. So, you know, friends can talk. So I'm talking, you said, what about all these? There's stuff going on in the city, homosexuals and stuff like that. You know, well, Abe, I'm going to kill them all. Well, I got some friends over there, you know. Well, I tell you what, Abe, since you're my friend, if you can find 50 that's decent, I won't do it. He went in there and tried to find 50, couldn't find them. God's still friends with him. He said, look, I love you, Abe. If you go find 10, I said it to you. He couldn't find 10. I love you. Go find one. He couldn't find one. So his friend, Abraham is Khalilullah, the friend of God. God said, he said, there's nothing to do. I tried to help him. He went in there, Lot went in there to try to give some of them. They said, look, I'll give you my daughter, fine daughter, too. I'll give you my daughter. We don't want them. You know what we want.
Alhamdulillah, that was our beloved Imam Qasim Ahmed sharing with us on this so-called controversy on homosexuality. Praise be to Allah. I want to now share with you another excerpt from our beloved Imam Qasim Ahmed, Rahimahullah Alayhi. May we enjoy his commentary. I believe this commentary is on the easy learning of the Quran. We know our beloved Imam Qasim Ahmed was serious in encouraging us to learn the language of the Quran, learn to read the Quran for ourselves, and he was an excellent teacher. Let's listen to his commentary on the ease of learning the Quran.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasul al-Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. Dear beloved believers, you know, we say again in Al-Fatiha, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. The path of those whom you have favored, and not for those who have earned your anger and have gone astray. صراط الذين أنعمت نعمة. This is the favor. You know, we could say the life, the path, God. Because the path we're on Sirat al-Ladina is the life, right? Aren't you on the life? You follow on the life? A life path, a life cycle? Well, I want the life, God, that you favor for me. I don't want the life that's being created by other people for me. This is important. Do you want to live? You don't want to die? No. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, it's a good day to die. Let me go see how I can kill myself. That's not a part of your psychology. You get up because you want to live. And you should want to live the life that God has designed for you to live. Well, I don't know that. That's what the Quran is for. Allahu Akbar. Now, Allah is not a liar. He is not a liar. He said, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ. Certainly, we have made the Quran very, very easy for you. And you're sitting there right now. Well, why have I been struggling all these years trying to get it? Let me change this to this way. And certainly, we have made obedience very, very easy for you. Or, let's put it like this, and we have made eating very, very easy for you. What if I said it like this? And certainly we have made eating very, very easy for you. Is anyone who will be mindful? Do you like to eat? Is it hard? No, it's not. Even for the newborn baby. I've delivered them, so I know. And as soon as you put that baby up next to their breast, eyes closed, mouth moving. Sarah ain't been to no eating school, sucking school, manner school or nothing, but know exactly what to do, how to do it for nourishment. That's the ease that God gave for that appetite, because it's obeying its created nature to want to live. And why does it want, how does it want to live? It has to feed in order to live. And if you don't feed it, what are you going to do? Rah! Rah! Feed me. Meow, feed me. It's baby language, but you understand it. Why? Because you feed it. But a soul has the same appetite and is crying out to be fed with what God has revealed. And if you begin to feed that soul, the muscles are going to grow. You're going to become stronger in your makeup. And it won't be hard. It will be very easy.
Alhamdulillah, that was an excerpt from my beloved Imam Kazim Ahmed on the ease of learning the language of the Quran, that it is easy for you. Praise be to Allah. If our nature is intact, if our nature is congruent with Almighty God's will, then our soul, it automatically feeds on the food of the Quran. And it is an ease, it is an easy that we learn to read the language of the Quran. Praise be to Allah. Okay, as I stated earlier, this is the broadcast of that is usually headed by our beloved sister Lou Princess Aziz, but due to technical difficulties, she cannot be with us this evening. I'm sitting in for her, Kareem Hamid, and following this broadcast, we ask that you stay tuned for Not Just Talk, which is hosted by our beloved brother, Michael Hamim. I want to share with you another excerpt from my beloved Imam Qasim Akbar, and it is a two-minute excerpt, and it is entitled, it is entitled, he speaks on some missing elements in the Imam Waruthuddin Muhammad community. He speaks on some of our deficiencies. It's not always that we take these things in a negative for the advice given. It's positive advice, and it is highlighting what we need to continue to grow. So I want to share with you Imam Kazem Ahmed's excerpt speaking on some missing elements in the Imam Waruthuddin Muhammad Association. So hold on while I play this excerpt for you.
One of the first things Imam Muhammad mentioned when he first came to office is that we need a senior citizen home, you know, that is yet to be done. You know, he mentioned that we need a senior, right now there are senior citizens that are in different homes that are being fed pork and not being treated from an Islamic perspective. I have talked on this and addressed this with different brothers who have brought it to my attention. Also, we had, at one time, we had 200 schools in our community. Those schools have gone all the way down to less than 10. You know, What are we going to do as a community, you see? And the divorce rate is high. I remember Imam Muhammad told me once, he said, we may have to institute something similar to the FOI. He said we don't have to be a military arm, but men need to be taught how to be men and be responsible. And he said same thing with women. They need to be taught how to be women and be responsible. You see, we left a lot of good things, you know, because we thought we was free. Oh, we're free, we don't have to be this. But we gave up a lot of good principles that we learned in the Nation of Islam, in the FOI. I remember I was a teacher in the FOI, and I was a student in the FOI, and I learned how to be more of a man and responsible, you know, to make sure you had a house and this, that, and other before you got married, and a lot of good things that we learned as in the Fruit of Islam, as well as the MGT and GCC, you see, how to cook, how to sew, how to clean, et cetera. Many of these things are absent in the homes, you know.
Yes.
So I think that we need to revisit those things that were successful and made us successful as a people. We don't have to accept a false idea of corruption of worship, you know, to know how to cook, how to clean, how to sew, you know, how to be men, you know, and be protectors of women.
Pause at this time as we're sharing excerpts from our beloved Imam Qasim Ahmed with you. We pause at this time for some important public service announcements. I ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Join us live every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with host Naima Latif and yours truly, Imam Kareem Hamid, presenting The Female Solution. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. We invite you every Monday morning at 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time to enter the weekly CWSC Building the Model Community Life Seminar, hosted by yours truly, Kareem Hamid, Radio Station Manager for America Muslim 360. The seminar is part of the Learning Lab concept, helping communities nationwide in the areas of leadership, organization, and management. So join us each and every Monday at 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time for the CWSC Building for the Model Community Life Seminar. Peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum. This is Dr. Baeza Muhammad, host producer of Healing and Harmony for Humankind, where you give positive solutions a voice. Right here on AM 360 every Tuesday morning, 8:30 a.m. until 10 o'clock a.m. Eastern Standard Time. I support AM 360 and CWSC because of their support for our group intellect. From the Model Communities National Resource Directory and Speakers Bureau to American Muslim 360 Broadcasting and more. Join me.
And we are back. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. So I'm sharing with us some excerpts, some commentaries from my beloved Imam Qasim Ahmed. He just addressed some missing elements in the association of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. Let me go back and share that with you. And if you would like to lend commentary or ask questions about this, we ask that you press 1 on your phone and I will unmute your mic.
One of the first things Imam Muhammad mentioned when he first came to office is that we need a senior citizen home, you know, that is yet to be done. You know, he mentioned that we need a senior, right now there are senior citizens that are in different homes that are being fed pork and not being treated from an Islamic perspective. You know, I have talked on this and addressed this with different brothers who have brought it to my attention. Also, we had, at one time, we had 200 schools in our community. Those schools have gone all the way down to less than 10, you know. Mm. What are we going to do as a community, you see? And the divorce rate is high. I remember Imam Muhammad told me once, he said, you know, we may have to institute something similar to the FYI, he said, we don't have to be a military arm, but men need to be taught how to be men and be responsible. And he said, same thing with women. They need to be taught how to be women and be responsible. You see, he said, we left a lot of good things, you know, because we thought we was free. Oh, we free, we don't have to be this. But we gave up a lot of good principles that we learned in the Nation of Islam. In the FOI, I remember I was a teacher in the FOI, and I was a student in the FOI, and I learned how to be more of a man and responsible, you know, to make sure you had a house and this, that, and other before you got married, and a lot of good things that we learned as in the Fruit of Islam, as well as the MGT and GCC, you see, how to cook, how to sew, how to clean, et cetera. Many of these things are absent in the homes. You know, so I think that we need to revisit those things that were successful and made us successful as a people. We don't have to accept a false idea of corruption of worship, you know, to know how to cook, how to clean, how to sew, you know, how to be men, you know, and be protectors of women.
Alhamdulillah. I wholeheartedly agree with Imam Qasim's assessment of what needs to be done. I can attest to that. We were instructed as men how to be men. I would suggest we don't have to call it the FOI or nothing like that, but I do know that there were orientation classes held at Temple Number One in Detroit, Michigan, Masjid Wali Muhammad. There were orientation classes held. I believe it was Tuesday or Wednesday evening, and we would attend. We continuously need instruction, praise be to Allah, especially for the new convert. I think we would benefit greatly
if we reintroduced orientation classes to orientate us and the new convert to this new way of life and the values associated with this new way of life called El Islam. I agree with Imam Qasim Ahmed on that. Praise be to Allah. Okay, he is sharing with us now, yes, the subject matter that he shall share with us now is on protection and intelligence. I'm sharing with you, my beloved Imam Qasim Ahmed Rahim al-Alehi, one of the foremost scholars in the Association of Imam Wahdi Muhammad. May Allah grant him the home and the paradise. This next subject matter is an excerpt on protection and intelligence.
I'm going to masjid, and sisters be meeting at the masjid, and there are no brothers there for security. Like, everything is honky-dory, you know, and there are children that run loose all in the masjid and et cetera without any form of discipline. People say, well, that ain't my child. Well, in the Nation of Islam, every child was our child, you know, and we can stop a brother or sister and correct them on the spot. So I think that we need to revisit, you know, that what we learned. And I know Imam Wazir Ali, he told me one day that he's doing a book on How to Eat to Live Revisited. And he's doing it from not only the way that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad brought it to our attention, but he's given the technical reasoning for eating certain things and not eating certain things and et cetera. So we have gotten away ourselves from these things. And then we get in the habit of blaming an imam or blaming a shura or blaming somebody for our own lack of common sense. You see, Allah gave us the common sense first. You know, five senses. That's why they call them common sense, because it's common amongst most among people. And after common sense, it comes imagination. You see, you know, common sense brings about an imagination. We have lost the imagination on how to be creative in our own life and our own community. And from imagination come the cognitive processes that is needed. You see, from the cognitive is the ignition of cognitive thinking, you know, which brings about intelligence. And intelligence then evolves us into logical thinking, you know. And then that logic evolves us into wisdom and understanding. So,
Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah, that was Imam Qasim Ahmed. His conversation, protection and intelligence. And we know that there are, in this country, there are some people that have Islamophobia. They view us as the other, and they view us as something that needs to be feared and eradicated. And there are places where masjids have been entered, and people hurt and loss of life, but we have to be security conscious at all times. Praise be to Allah. In the Quran, during a time of wars, Almighty God says to us in the Quran that those that are participating in the salat, the prayer, put aside your weapons. But there should be a party of you that are armed and stand guard and watch over those that are praying. After they have completed their salat, then they reverse their roles, and those that have prayed stand and protect those that are performing the salat. So we do need protection. Praise be to Allah. Okay. There's another excerpt from our Imam Qasim Ahmed. I believe he was on the broadcast, The Birth of Women. The Birth of Women. And this is his sharing on that broadcast. It's about 30 minutes long. Praise be to Allah. I hope that you
some benefit from his sharing with us.
Large, 64 ounces. 64 ounces of water, or six, not water, water would be good for you. 64 ounces of soda in a large soda now, okay, which is quite a significant amount.
I apologize. I recognize that voice. That's the voice of our beloved Imam Wazir Ali. Praise be to he is a noted nutritionist and doctor among us. Our beloved Imam Wazir Ali, the Imam of Dallas, Texas, Master Warth Deen Muhammad. So praise be to Allah. I'm going to now share another excerpt with you from Imam Kazim Ahmed, and it is entitled "Breaking the Habit." Breaking the Habit. So I hope that we benefit from this excerpt from our beloved Imam Kazim Ahmed.
Assalamu alaikum. We're back, and we have been having a very intense program for this Ramadan night, August 9th, 2011. And we want to move the program to one of the topics that we've decided to discuss tonight.
I'm sorry, that's not in the lineup that I have here. Okay, let me begin it over. Okay, yes. Imam Kazim Ahmed sharing on prison reform. Imam Kazim Ahmed sharing on Ramadan, starting on AM 360. But let me see now. This cursor is moving all around. Okay, praise be to Allah. Yes. This is a lecture given by Imam Kazim Ahmed. It's entitled Prison Reform. It was delivered June the 6th, 2019. Imam Kazim Ahmed sharing on Ramadan, starting on AM 360.
Helped us to come into a atmosphere of obedience. You see, because we could have been doing a whole lot of things before Ramadan came in, and all of a sudden you stop right away, immediately. No horn blows or nothing. You just stop. Why? Because you become conscious of fasting for God. And the whole object of the fast is to obey God in everything that you do. So you increase your prayers, you increase your reading of the Quran, and you limit your eating. And I want to make this mention to you know, one here, you know, as a warning to the Muslims who are fasting. You also have to fast with your tongue. You see, fast with your tongue. Guard against using the tongue. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "He who does not refrain from speaking falsehood and acting by it, Allah does not require of him to give up eating and drinking." You see, and he said, and the Prophet also said, "Many of those who gain nothing from their fast except hunger and thirst. And many are those who stand up praying all night but gain nothing except sleeplessness." Why is that? Because they're not doing the fast properly. One other thing to mention, and you may want to mention this in terms of the health-related thing, a person who's making iftar, you know, who goes and fills his plate up so high, it's like a mountain of food, what he's doing is nullifying his fast, because he's trying to replace what he missed that day. And the object of the fast is to feel hunger. It's to feel hunger. So the and I've seen people that go and get not one plate, two plates, and a gallon of drink. So there's no room left in the stomach for no spirit or nothing. And, you know, the Prophet said, he said, have one-third food, one-third water, and one-third air, you see, which represents physical, mental, and spiritual in the appetite. But Satan encourages us to be a glutton. So the fast requires us to restrain restrain and restrict ourselves. And so we should eat like a poor person, Imam Muhammad said. We should eat like a poor person, and we should feel the hunger that those millions of people are starving in Somalia right now. Feel that hunger and pain and be praying for them. Imam Muhammad said.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Imam Qasim. There's several things that you said that I'm going to make a note on to come back to, and please remind me. One, you mentioned stress, you know, and I want to come back later this evening and talk about stress and some of the spiritual benefits of Ramadan when it comes to the stillness you mentioned and the abstinence you mentioned, especially with the stillness and the things that happen when we pray this month and we read Quran this month. And we also make dhikr this month. But I want to take us to the Quran, inshallah. There's a verse in chapter 6, verse 119, that I think will lead directly into our discussion this evening on the prescription of Ramadan. And that is where Allah says, Why should you not eat of meats on which Allah's name has been pronounced? When he has explained to you in detail what is forbidden to you, except under compulsion of necessity. But many do mislead men by their appetites unchecked by knowledge. Thy Lord knoweth best those who transgress. La yudilluna bi ahwa'ihim bil ghayril ilmin. Meaning that you have desires that you don't have knowledge, but you lack the knowledge on how to manage those desires or manage those appetites. And we live in an environment today that capitalizes on the appetites and commercializes the appetites in order that money can be made. I remember in reading Islam's Climate to Business Success, Imam Muhammad, may Allah give him the highest station in paradise, rest his soul, forgive his sins. He was speaking about the profit motive and how in over time, the things that people went out and purchased items for change. He said a long time ago, need or necessity dictated your shopping skills. I mean, not skills, but your shopping or spending habits, that you would need something and you will go out and buy it, and that your purchasing was based on needs. Then he spoke about how people then, in order to get money out of your pockets and into theirs, they began to market to you in such a way that would mm-hmm. produce an appetite in you to consume a product that you didn't need. But if I can mm-hmm. produce the appetite in you to consume the product, then I can make money from you, and I can have you come out and spend money on me, with me on the product that I'm providing for you, even though there's no necessity in it for you in your life. So we have many appetites. We have the appetite for food. We have the appetite for drink. We have the appetite for sexual activity. But since we're talking about nutrition, I want to, in this first hour of Ramadan, I want to focus in on that because, as we mentioned earlier, poor diet and lack of physical activity will soon be the leading cause of death in the United States of America. And our appetite for food has lost all its realistic, intelligent behavior when it comes to eating. We eat in a way that does not reflect the best judgment to eat foods that contribute to our betterment, to our health, and to disease prevention. The first thing I want to just talk about is the amount of foods that we eat, you know, and the high calorie content that exists in food today. I don't know if I mentioned it the last time we discussed it, but when you study food in nature, the way food naturally exists in nature, most of your foods are high in nutrients and low in calories. That's how foods exist in nature. They're high in nutrients, they're high in vitamins, they're high in minerals, and they're low in calories. Now, you do have some foods like fats that are naturally high in calories in nature, but they are also high in nutrients, okay? And the amount of calories that we need to live and exist today.
Yeah, can you do something while you're talking about calories and nutrients? Could you, because the common layperson don't understand what calories are. Can you just emphasize an example of what calories are? We hear it all the time, you know. But what is it?
Thank you. Thank you, Imam Qasim. I put it simple like this. Calories are energy. And as people, we need a certain amount of energy to live our life, you know, to walk, to talk, to breathe, to stand up, stand down, sit down, take a bath, go out and pursue your life. I want to put it in the form of money. I want to compare it to money. Every month you and I have a certain amount of bills, okay? And if we have enough money to pay those bills, we stay steady for the whole month. If we have extra money at the end of the month, we can put that money in the bank. If we don't have enough money at the end of the month, we have to go out to the bank and get money out so we can meet our bills. Now, calories is just the energy that's in food. You and I have a certain amount of energy. You and I need a certain amount of energy every day. You know, whatever we consume that's above the amount of energy we need, that gets put into our bank called fat. Whatever we don't consume, if we don't consume as much energy as we need, we have to go to the bank and take some energy out of the bank so that we can have enough energy to live for that day. And then the bank again is fat. So if we eat too much energy, we build fat. If we don't eat enough energy, we take away from fat. Okay?
Listening audience, to help support AM 360 Radio, you know, send your contributions and donations to AM 360 Radio, you know, and those of you who are business people who have and want to advertise, please do a commercial with AM 360 Radio. On time. So can you continue where you were going?
Yes. So the food that we have nowadays is full of energy, but does not have a lot of vitamins and minerals, a lot of fiber and other things that's important for the body. Now, when you look at food in nature, you have a very good proportion of energy to vitamins and minerals and other nutrients. But when you look at the food that we purchase in the stores and from fast food restaurants, there's a disproportionate amount of energy for the amount of vitamins and minerals that you get. So that's the first thing that we should learn from Ramadan. What we learn from Ramadan is it does not take a whole lot of food to sustain our life. Because right now in August, you know, this is a very nostalgic Ramadan for me, Imam Qasim, because when I first began Ramadan as a kid, way back when I was 9 years old, 28 years ago, Ramadan was in the summer, you know. So these long 15-hour days is how I began fasting. So when Ramadan went to December and, you know, the sun set at 5 o'clock, you know, the fast was not so physically taxing as it was addressing more the mental aspects of fasting and the spiritual aspects of fasting. But one of the first things we learn is your body can exist and you can be healthy without an excessive amount of food and an excessive amount of energy. You get up and you make suhoor. Imam Muhammad said that, you know, there's a tradition of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that says, take suhoor for in it is blessings, you know. And you may often, you know, encourage people to get up and take the suhoor, you know, as a tradition. But when Imam Muhammad was addressing it, he says suhoor comes from sahara, and sahara means to be attentive, you know, to be attentive, to pay attention. So we begin our fast by eating in the morning before the sun comes up, and we're attentive to what we're eating, and we're attentive preparing for the fasting day to come. What I advise
should that sahur be a heavy meal or a light meal? Please make that plain.
The sahur should be a light meal. Again, what we're learning in this month of Ramadan is moderation. So we shouldn't gorge ourselves. This is thinking about spiritually as a spiritual exercise. We shouldn't eat like gluttons in a month where we're learning how to control our appetites. Okay,
mm-hmm.
But the meal should be, especially on these long days, these 15-hour days, it should be sufficient enough that you can maintain healthy blood sugar levels throughout the day. And this is where I have to give some medical advice. If you are a diabetic, you're diagnosed diabetic type 1 or type 2, if you fast Ramadan, especially type 2, type 1 is different because, type 1, especially if you're type 1 and you take insulin, you have to be extremely careful when you're fasting, especially in these long days like we have now, where when you finish suhoor at 5:15 and you don't break your fast till 8:15, that's a 15-hour day with no food at all. If you're taking insulin shots and you're not eating, your blood sugar can drop very quickly, and that can lead to death. Now, if you are a type 2 diabetic and you may be on some pill to help you with your diabetes, or you may be on some supplements, some vitamin mineral supplements to help you with your diabetes, or you may take some supplemental insulin shots, you have to be very careful because, again, in that 15-hour day, your blood sugar can drop very low. That's why Allah gives you the mercy of not having to fast when you're ill, you know. So if you have these ailments, you know, take and you're ill, you're not well, take advantage of the allowance that Allah gives you not to fast so that you don't put yourself in a situation where your life may be at risk or your life may be at jeopardy. But if you're a type 2 diabetic and you have pretty good blood sugar control and you know how to manage your fasting, you know how to watch for signs of low blood sugar and you insist on fasting, you have to make sure that you eat some kind of foods that are from naturally occurring grain products, you know, some oatmeal or something like that, naturally occurring any kind of naturally occurring cereals. You want to make sure you eat some kind of protein in the morning because protein is going to slow down how fast your food is digested. So it can give you a more smooth delivery of energy to the blood throughout the day. And then you want to make sure you drink plenty of water in the morning before you begin your fast, because in 15 hours without water is a serious strain on the body. So you want to make sure that you keep your you keep yourself hydrated well, and again throughout your whole breakfast period, you're going to sip on several ounces of water here, several ounces of water there. You don't want to just get the whole glass and chug it at the end right before you start fasting, because if you do that, you're going to trigger the body's natural mechanism for removing water. Because you gave yourself too much water at one time, and your body can only absorb and use so much water at one instance. If you just chug 3 or 4 glasses of water right before it's time to begin your fasting, then you're going to trigger the body's mechanism to produce urine and get rid of the water. So even in this, there has to be a discipline. There has to be structured and intelligent approach and behavior. So you sip 2 or 3 ounces of water at a time throughout your whole suhoor period, and you take a light meal, a reasonable meal, and you don't overeat, and you don't eat so much that you don't leave one-third of your stomach for food, one-third of your stomach for water, and one-third of your stomach for air. And I want to thank you for when you said that really means spiritual, mental, and physical, Imam Kazim, because physically there is no air in the stomach. You know, if you get air in the stomach, you belch, you know, you belch. So when I read this, I said the prophet couldn't be speaking to physically. And when you look at this hadith, the word that's used for air is nefes, you know, like to breathe, you know. So and so I love your connection with spiritual, but also on a physical level, you shouldn't eat so much that you can't breathe. You know, you stuff yourself so much that you have a difficult breathing. So you should apply these same principles when you take your morning suhoor. You know, good naturally occurring carbohydrates are things like, as I mentioned, oatmeal, cream of wheat. You can do natural fruits, you know, apple, orange, peach, pear. You know, then do some kind of protein, whatever you choose for protein. That could be meat. It could be eggs free of hormones. And free of artificial, free of hormones and antibiotics. If you're going the organic way, you know. And again, have plenty of water to prepare yourself for the day. Then again, when you break fast, and this is the important thing to learn about how we don't need. Now, Sister Nadia, Mem Kasim, interrupt me at any time for a commercial break or to take questions. But at the end of our fast day, you know, it was tradition of the prophet to take some light date and drink some water. You know, nowadays people have a meal for iftar and then go pray and then come back and go to like an all-you-can-eat buffet. But from what I understand of the prophet, that wasn't his tradition. He took maybe a date or two and some water. And I can see the logic behind that, because after fasting all day, you need some sugar in your blood just in case at the end of the day you're dealing with some low blood sugar. You know, if you don't have diabetes, your body's going to be able to keep you within normal ranges, but you're still going to experience some of that irritability and other things like that that's associated with going without food. But you take a date, which will give you a simple source of naturally occurring sugar to get your blood sugar back up, to get your attention back up, to get your alertness back up so that you can get ready to pray. And then you drink water to rehydrate yourself. Now, if you remember, it was one Ramadan session, and the Imam was talking to all of us. He said, when you break your fast, you shouldn't delay the prayer significantly. He said, because Allah has given you permission to delay your prayer so that you can fast, so that you can break your fast. So once you break your fast, you should go ahead and pray to be obedient to Allah and show appreciation for Him allowing you to delay your prayer time so that you can break your fast. So then after break your fast, I'm sorry?
No, I want to make a comment for the radio listening audience on your description of the body's reaction and its involvement in digesting and its involvement of water and et cetera, et cetera. You know, and this is directly related to the verse that we read earlier, Kutiba alaykum al-siyam, that the fasting is a prescription. The Kutiba is a prescription in the body. You know, the body itself has education. The body itself has intelligence. The cell is intelligent. The heart, all your lungs, they have intelligence. And that makes man intelligent. Intelligent because he goes in and studies these things, and he becomes a doctor, a dentist, or whatever it is. They become intelligent by studying the intelligence that Allah wrote in the body. So by it being intelligent, the body reacts to certain things that when it's abused and treated poor, and don't give it, like you said earlier, the difference between calories and nutrition. But when you were speaking about the McDonald's and the fast food and et cetera like that, it reminded me from the Quran and Surah Al-Ghashiyah, which is the 80th chapter of the Quran, where it says, لَيْسَ لَهُمْ تَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ دَارِيَ La yusminu wa la yu'ni min jur. It says, no food will there be for them but a bitter diarrhea, which will neither nourish nor satisfy hunger. And this is not just, you know, this filler food that's in these commercial foods, it's got a lot of filler food in it, but no nourishment in it, no nutrients to satisfy the intelligence of the body that has been written by God. God wrote the intelligence in the body. So his prescription, as you said earlier, for fasting is not just like for pills and things like that, but it's prevention. You know, I like the analysis that you gave, how the doctor can prescribe some pills for you, et cetera, et cetera. But what medicine is moving toward now and should be moving toward is prevention, preventive medicine, where you prevent from getting sick. So God gives us Ramadan and fasting as also a prevention to help us become conscious of how to take care of the body that we live in now. And that's why it ends in that verse, La'allakum tattaqun, la'allakum tattaqun, that perhaps you can become regardful, perhaps you become learn self-restraint, and perhaps you will be able to become more intelligent by learning how to take care of this important vehicle. It's more important than that Lexus you got or the Mercedes-Benz. You know, you won't put the wrong type of gas, oil, et cetera. In fact, they give you in the menu on what to put in there. And if you don't put it in there, it's going to cause problems. Well, the menu that has been given to us for guiding us on how to keep the physical, mental, and spiritual body together is the Quran. So I want to remind us that tonight we're going to be talking about nutrition and fasting, the Quran as structure and aim and purpose, and how to work to learn the Quran and become a friend to the Quran. This is so important that Muslims learn how to befriend the Quran as a good friend to give you good advice that supports you in everything that you do of good and warns you about those things that you're doing that are harmful to your life. So this is very, very good, Imam Waziz, this interchange, because the technical information and knowledge that you're giving us, it should be very, very helpful. Because I know I'm learning a great deal, and I thank you again for your serious study, your serious study of nutrition and Quran and et cetera. So I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I want to make them to come in with another commercial. We need to do a commercial here, and then we'll get back to our topic. Also, I want to remind our listeners, at 8:15 here, out my time on East for Waziz Central Time, I'm going to be breaking my fast. I'm getting prepared to break my fast and make my prayers.
Open
and Waziz, I want you to continue on at that time, and then when I come back, we'll just get back into it. But I am enjoying this.
Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. I was sharing with you excerpts from my beloved Imam Qasim Ahmed, and I ask that you, for not just talk, hosted by our beloved brother Michael Hameen. So I'm going to unmute his mic. He can begin his broadcast, and him and I will switch seats, inshallah, in the interim. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum, Michael Hameen.
Alaikum assalam, and we're going to go to our intro music, and we'll be back shortly.
Hesitates to believe in the all-knowing being. We can see history, a first great country, made a lot of mistakes along the way. Now we see a dire need to believe in something greater than all the things on our mind today. How many deaths can we bear? How many tears can we cry? When will we spread our
welcome, welcome, welcome. Assalamu alaikum. That is the peace that only the Creator can give be upon you, and that peace obligates us to keep the peace. And I would also add to advance the peace. And We have a guest for you today on Not Just Talk. I'm your host, Michael Hameen, and we're going to get right into it. Our guest this evening is Patrick Lumumba, the Mississippi Black Mississippi. I'm sorry, Patrick. Help me with the name of the organization, and welcome.
Yes, sir. No doubt, Baba Hameen. Thank you for having me on. No, it's the Mississippi Black Liberation Movement.
Okay, movement. I don't know. My mind went back to the old days, and I said, that's not right, the Black Liberation Front. And I said, that's not right.
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, welcome. And you've been really busy, and I want you to share with us the kind of things that you've been doing. Mississippi is very not only historically significant, but in today's context of working for freedom, justice, and equality, Mississippi stands out in terms of having a number of challenges, and we want you to share what you are involved in terms of meeting those challenges.
No doubt, Baba Hameen. Like I said, I appreciate you having me on today. But, yeah, just to speak to what it is that you're saying, Mississippi is billed as the poorest state in the United States of America. And in many aspects, that's very true. But in many aspects, that's very misleading as well. You know, the sentiments are verbalized all the time. You know how bad it is in Mississippi when it comes to the overt racism of white supremacy. But me being a native Mississippian, been here all my life, and when I become a young adult, becoming a liberated-minded young man, growing into, you know, now this middle-aged man, I found that Mississippi has some very fortified black people. And Mississippi, to me, has become the epicenter of what we call black liberation struggle. And I feel that Mississippi is the, yes, sir, without a doubt. And that's something that we're trying to verbalize. That's something that we're trying to pragmatize here in Mississippi, because this is a very capable place for black people to begin to imagine a nation. And so we've been dealing with a lot of things, you know, me being the chief organized facilitator of the Mississippi-based Black Liberation Movement. Our thing is practical application, actually doing the things to exemplify building a nation, you know, to what does that really look like? You know, I heard so much talk, so much theorizing and so much conceptualization. But what does a black nation really look like? So we have been pragmatically dealing with that. But, you know, the forces of racism and white supremacy never disappear. As a matter of fact, they intensify. So, you know, I can talk specifically to issues, but, you know, I like, you know, to let you lead the conversation.
Well, that's what we want to get into, the specific issues. We had coming before you, Baba Kamal Kareem, and he laid out some things in terms of the movie that's looking to premiere next month, the Emmett Till, and the hope that it would spark kind of an awakening of consciousness for the many, the type of even though we may have numbers, he specifically mentioned the grand jury being, I think he said it was predominantly African American, and they voted against the bringing to trial the co-conspirator woman who caused Emmett Till to lose his life by stating that he insulted her. That and the Supreme Court issue that Baba Kamal Kareem will be going into next year. But we also did dealt with the overlay of injustice taking place today in Mississippi in particular, you know, because that's where you and he are working, but in particular, and the great need to raise the consciousness. And we just want you to share with us some of the things that you are working on in terms of consciousness building. When we last had you as our guest, there was meetings, town hall meetings across Mississippi to aid in that particular focus of bringing awareness. And really there's a great need for a greater participation in terms of community activity to strengthen and to stabilize and in some cases reestablish real community life in Mississippi.
Without a doubt, Baba Hameen, and again, you do a great job of couching the conversation, because you're right. The last time we talked, we had just began to embark upon an agenda that we call Mississippi on the Move. And
yeah.
What Mississippi on the Move is, for those who don't know, Mississippi on the Move is a group of visionary black people who are saying that we need to go into throughout Mississippi, which is the blackest state in the United States of America. Mississippi is 40% black. 40% black, and produces a very powerful dynamic. If we can capitalize on those numbers, so it's the desire and the intention and the agenda of the Black Liberation Movement, along with other grassroots organizations throughout Mississippi, to intensify our focus and consciousness, you know, to these numbers. So what we want to do is to go into historically black townships and begin to hash out a critical conversation. I mean, a conversation that probably has evaded us, strong black community, since the days of the Freedom Rise, and I mean the freedom struggle in Mississippi with Kwame Ture and Willie Ricks and Charles Cobb and Amzie Moore and E.W. Steptoe,
yeah,
and all the people that I have been studying throughout,
yeah,
you know, the 60s. You know, it probably haven't been anything on this level what it is that we're doing, basically under the radar in Mississippi. So what we're doing, we're going into the historically black townships. We want to talk the critical talk. We want to figure out, are we ready to govern ourselves? Are we ready to be strong, intelligent, mature, independent, governed black people in these townships that we control? So we want to be real specific about it. And what I'm finding, because I think when I talked to you the first time, I think we had just begun to embark upon it. I think we had the first town.
You broke up.
Ida B. Wells and put Skip Robinson. So
yeah,
since then, we have matriculated through six townships, Baba Hameen.
Yeah. Yeah, I, in engaging you and Kamal, Baba Kamal Kareem, it brought to my thinking something in terms of looking at a strategic approach is to remember that our ancestors were brought here and made chattel slaves, brought here from Africa as prisoners and made chattel slaves. And the purpose, the focus, the design of the chattel slave was to empty out from the African the content, the original content, and to produce a new people who were made through a process, a clinical process that caused dysfunction in the vital areas of our life. A new people was formed to serve the interests of Caucasians, you know, and other people, and directed away from serving our own interests. Now, that has not, you know, according to Dr. George DeGruy and others, that has not been dealt with. We have not been triaged in terms of this process that took place. So, you know, the enemies of human beings, the enemies of the common man and woman, their design is to, their design was to establish a situation where they could trigger, you know, and I don't know, we've been listening to Dr. Phil and others about trauma, you know, you can have people bottle stuff up and hide it away, but the tendency in the human makeup is things of today can trigger past feelings and emotions and so forth, and I think we're dealing with some of that, and I'd like to hear your thoughts, and also in terms of the other strategies that you're taking in terms of reawakening the consciousness of our African-American people.
Yeah, without a doubt, Bob. I mean, you know, you're so accurate in your historical assessment of our situation. And I think that in itself, that chronology that you just laid out, it for too many places and spaces in the black community is non-existent. You know, too many spaces and places in the black community, that chronology of history right there pertaining to what has happened to us, you know, for the last 400 or 500 years, that conversation is not in those places. So we don't have a correct historical perspective of what it is that has taken place with us. One of my greatest teachers, Dr. Isaac Richmond, he wrote a book called House Niggers, Politics of Oppression. And in that book, he talked about that history that you just laid out. And he talks about it, analysis of the European conducting a frontal lobe lobotomy on Africa.
Yes.
He talks about the frontal lobe lobotomy and changing the orientation of the thinking process of our people. And this going on and being perpetuated for hundreds of years. And so what we have now, we have a very discombobulated, disoriented people. And I see that now. You know, I clearly see it, you know, when we're going throughout black townships and we speaking to black people, the inherent fear that we have to attack a system that has been attacking us for so long. You know, the pixelated black leadership, the assimilation of our people who want to assimilate and to join on to the powers of white supremacy and abandon our own independent autonomy. You know, we see this, and it's terribly aggravating when you see, you know, black people in spaces where we can actually control our own destiny. So the whole experience of, you know, the transatlantic slave trade, the whole institution of slavery, the whole process of Jim Crow, and the whole causation of, you know, the civil rights movement. I'm just trying to move us through time, even today in this society that I call it the modern day lynching. Technological lynching, call it the new age neo-colonialism that's taking place right now, that continues to immerse us, you know, and to drive us away from who we really are. So, you know, the black liberation movement is grounded, you know, with teachers like Kamal Kareem and Shabaka Africa, Dr. Laverne Murphy, Baba James Small. All of these great Babas are elders and lead councils to this organization. So we just try to make it as practical and pragmatic as possible in what it is that we're doing here in Mississippi, because at some point in time, black people are going to have to decide, where are we going to be at? You know, where are these 50 to 60 million black people that have been so marginalized, oppressed, and discriminated against? where are we going to determine that we're going to build something? I mean, build something to the point where you know you crossed into this territory, you know that black people respect their humanity here. So that's as clear as I can be. Yes, sir.
Well, that's interesting, you know, and the historical perspective has its value, but understanding, to my way of thinking, the operation of the soul, its strengths and its weaknesses, and our common humanity, the way the human being operates, you know, we've observed over time, is that an entire people is never crushed, killed mentally, spiritually, and even physically. You know, there is a human dynamic. You know, this is speaking without the inclusion of the Creator, of whom I believe in terms of establishing a spirit of the time, so to speak, whereby to aid and assist us, we've had Dr. Joy DeGruy write about post-traumatic slave syndrome. To aid and assist us, we've had I'm trying to be as concise as I possibly can. Yes, Isabel Wilkerson, doing a journalist, African-American journalist, doing in-depth work on the caste system. The name of the book is CASTE. And oddly enough, Oprah Winfrey was so taken by the book that she bought about 500 copies to give out to quote-unquote movers and shakers, governors and so forth. But my point is that this comes right in time in terms of a description, and there was one poignant thing that came, a conversation she had with an African poetess, and she was describing our situation in the caste system as black people in America. And the African poetess interrupted her and said, well, we don't have any black people in Africa. And Isabel Wilkerson, you know, based on our conditioning here in America, well, what do you mean? You know, Africa is full of black people. The poetess said, oh, no, we don't identify ourselves in that way. And that's the point. We have to self-identify ourselves. That was a part of the movement of Marcus Garvey, the movement of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and others like that in the Black Liberation Front and so forth. The recognition that we had to identify ourselves, we had to make the determining factor in terms of how we define ourselves and our struggle, because we have African Americans that curate, or they make up scenarios about our struggle to please the dominant folks, the dominant leadership, you know, for money's sake, for individual aggrandizement. So, you know, your thoughts on that and the other strategies that you may be utilizing. Now, some of them you don't want to talk about. I had a lady when I was working on bridges in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. We stayed in this boarding house, and this African-American woman told us, you know one thing? She said, the black man talks too much. We tell the white man everything, and that stayed with me. We got to have some meetings where we don't, you know, broadcast what we're doing.
Well, I hear that a lot, you know, and people tell me a lot, you know, but maybe you shouldn't talk about that publicly. And I always ask them, why not? You know, why not? You know, why not talk about, I mean, how else are we going to transfer our message? You know, we have so little, even the things you just said, Baba Hameen, you know, ain't many people going to hear that. You know, and that's some of the most powerful things that, you know, I ever heard. You know, so I don't subscribe to, you know, well, we don't have to tell white folks everything. Well, we ain't done nothing. with what we do know. You know, if we haven't done anything. I think Baba Kamal will corroborate to you that, you know, Brother Patrick Lumumba is probably one of the most real young men that I ever dealt with, you know, on the issue of black liberation. I'm serious about black liberation, and I'm serious about, you know, who is serious about it. And I think that's one of the reasons why come we can't get a lot of momentum around black liberation, because it's a serious endeavor. Black people, our people, who have been transformed under the institution of white supremacy, are very fearful of real black causes. And I have come to know that because I operate them. I operate the Black Liberation Movement. We're not changing their name. Baba James Small, you know, I had an intense conversation with him before he came down here in 2018, after I had met him in 2017 in Atlanta. And I told him that I want to create 1 million black Liberation Movement members. And when he got down, he said, Brother Patrick, I've been thinking about, you know, the thing that you want to do, and maybe you should change the name of the organization so that you can go into churches, so that you can go into places and you can actually get people to join. And I told Baba James Small, I said, Baba, I said, with all due respect, it ain't a cell in my body that will allow me to change the name of the Black Liberation Movement to capitulate to black people who cannot palate those three words, Black Liberation Movement. That is very intentional. That is very on purpose. And see, I think that's where we have to be. You know, I think that's where we have to be. We ain't so intelligent or so smart that we got to hide something from the white man. The white man put his power front and center. You know, so at some point, you know, I tell people all the time, I said, black people, it ain't that we have not exemplified the knowledge. It is not that we have not exemplified the intelligence. What we have not exemplified as a black people is courage. We have not exemplified courage. So that's one thing. And I think people intelligently avoid the exemplification of courage. So, you know, I don't try and hide what the intention of Black Liberation Movement is. Yes, sir.
But did you understand, you know, his reasoning behind that, you know, in terms of strategic,
mm-hmm.
you know, I respect him
right.
in terms of his commitment to the cause of the liberating of the souls and minds and hearts of African-American people. But the awareness, again, going back to the process of causing dysfunction in those vital areas, and one of those vital areas you mentioned was courage, but another in terms of our trusting one another, you know, look how long it took with the work of Elijah Muhammad and others to get us to stop hating black, you know, just our black skin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, James Brown joined into that fight by producing the record, Say It Loud, I'm Black and I'm Proud. But look at, I had a conversation with a brother who goes back, he's a little younger than me, but he told me about how in our neighborhoods, he was of darker complexion, and he was being bullied. And it was interesting that the bullying was not so much, his fear was not so much the ability to fight and to beat him down by these two brothers. He came out and said, what I was really afraid of is that they were light-skinned, and what that, the message that sent to his soul, you know, them being of a lighter complexion. So these are issues, you know, in terms of our dysfunctionality, that in terms of our strategy moving forward to establish nationhood or establish community life, you know, some of us have to be aware of. I understand your strategy, and I respect that in terms of bringing forth the courage element in terms of critical issues that we need to be aware of. But there are other aspects that we need to look at in terms of more moving forward. You know, during the time that I came up, we had just 1 minute. We had COINTELPRO in all of the organizations that were seeking to bring us together. And that governmental organization was focusing on actually a scriptural a scriptural component of a leader that would bring all of us together, you know, that would bring us together and be a nightmare for the established, you know, governmental order, you know. So your thoughts, John. Excuse me for interrupting.
No. Oh, no, by no means am I discounting intelligence. You know, by no means am I discounting knowledge. You're talking about somebody that's trying to study almost on a daily basis how we go about doing this. You know, I'm most definitely a student, you know, in that regard. But what I am gleaning and what I am understanding is that, you know, we're not exemplifying an organized intelligence and an organized intentional liberated action. I'm just going to go back to some of the things that you were saying, you know, concerning
Joyce. I need to hold your point so we can get into public service announcements. And this is AM360.org. This is not just talk on AM360.org. We invite you to stay tuned. We'll be back after these messages.
Assalamu alaikum. We invite you every Monday morning at 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time to enter the weekly CWSC Building the Model Community Life Seminar, hosted by yours truly, Kareem Hamid, Radio Station Manager for American Muslim 360. The seminar is part of the Learning Lab concept, helping communities nationwide in the areas of leadership, organization, and management. So join us each and every Monday at 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time for the CWSC Building the Model Community Life Seminar. Peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
We're back with more of not just talk on AM360.org. Our guest is Patrick Lumumba of the Mississippi Black United Movement. And we had to take a break before you were about to make your comments on, I would put it in terms of deficit, in terms of this support for the establishment of our own community vision and community growth and development, productivity. Go ahead, Patrick.
Yes, sir. Yeah, and that's the Black Liberation Movement. You said Black United Movement. What I'm trying to emphasize, Baba Hameen, is this, and I'm glad you gave us that break to give me a chance to figure out how to translate this. You were mentioning people like Dr. Joy DeGruy, you know, and we had great social scientists like Neely Fuller, Francis Chris Wilson, Baba Amos Wilson, Bobby Wright, and all these different people, you know, and today, you know, you have, you know, great young brilliant minds like, you know, Dr. Umar Johnson and people like this. But these people are going and lecturing. They are lecturing in places. what we have to begin to start focusing on, and one of the things that the Black Liberation Movement is trying to put front and center, is that we have to build standing institutions that unapologetic about what it is that we're going to teach. Institutionalizing liberation education, you know, and being intentional about that. You know, when you look at white supremacy institutionalized white supremacy. You know, so it's
yes.
taught. Even HBCUs, they institutionalize white supremacy, okay? HBCUs are teaching black, preparing young black brilliant people to basically go and work for white people. So for the most part, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to be real. So what I'm saying is that white supremacy is very intentional about what it is they want to do. You know, I was just telling the people down in Jackson, Mississippi, we had a town talk after we delivered, you know, a truckload of water down there to the places where it needed to be. You know, I was talking
yes.
to them about the violence of white supremacy. And I'm not just talking about military violence. I'm not just talking about the raw nature of violence. I'm talking about violence in every area of battle, human activity, battle, and concern. What are you talking about, Lumumba? Well, let's talk about education. White people are violent with their intention on education. What do you mean, Lumumba? Well, what is critical race theory? It's a violent political movement to make sure that certain facts, it's not theories, these are facts, do not get taught in public school systems. That's violent, and that's very intentional. So at some point, intelligent black people got to come to that understanding so that we can respond properly. I think that's what you were saying when we were talking about people like Dr. John Henry Clark. We haven't responded. Dr. Joy saying that we have not been triaged. Okay? So then when that going to happen? Where is it going to
exactly.
happen?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I'm trying to say. And I think we
yes,
need to spawn a generation that's serious about that. That's what I'm trying to say.
I agree. Yeah, you know, I look at how Dr. Claude Anderson has been overlooked for years. And one of the recent, well, I've seen it before, but it recently been rebroadcast. He's addressing an African-American audience, or predominantly African-American audience, that, you know, we need to change our behavior, kind of gotten off track in terms of our discipline, you know, our discipline as family folk, our discipline in terms of the way we had a sense of demonstrating. I remember some of the ancestors telling us, you know, we got to be better than white folks, you know. You know, they
mm-hmm.
put this stigma, they put this stigma on us. And a big part, although I disagree with it, a big part of the movement of Dr. King, which was problematic, and he later said that I fear that I've invited our people into a burning house. You know, he was retracing his, you know, his steps and where he was giving his energy to. But in terms of we've lost certain values that not only helped us to move forward, but also protected us. This trick
mm-hmm.
that was played on us in terms of pushing that self-hatred button. In a lot of these urban areas, you got young men killing one another over red and blue rag, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But it's deeper than,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's
mm-hmm.
deeper to a point where an exaggerated sense of self-respect has occurred.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's exaggerated to the point of it being a sickness, to where, you know, you step
mm-hmm.
on my shoes, or, you know, you give me the cross-eyed look or whatever, and I'm ready to take
mm-hmm.
your life, but I don't really value
mm-hmm.
life. You know, I don't value.
Mm-hmm.
It's like in that movie, the movie Juice with Tupac and Omar, I forget his name. You know, the monologue that he gave, nigga, you ain't nothing. I ain't nothing. You know, And what made mm-hmm. him something mm-hmm. was that gun, that gun that he was wielding, you know? Mm-hmm. And that's the mm-hmm. that is a picture of our young people in these urban areas. And I came out of Selma, man. Now, how does a group of young people accidentally fall upon a railroad car full of automatic weapons? How does that happen?
Right.
It's a setup.
Right.
It's a damn setup. Or finding a car full of guns in an alley. You know, it's a setup, man.
Right.
You know.
Right.
And my last point is that we were told by Elijah Muhammad that we will never be equal with the white man until we have equal knowledge. Well, this man has been strategizing on us for hundreds of years, not just a year plan or 5-year plan, but 50 years, you know, 100 years. These people have been well, if they go this way, we're going to do that. You know, we're going to push buttons of dysfunctionality because we know what we put in them, you know. So
mm-hmm.
I'm just saying, step back. I've come to a point just recently where I'm disciplining myself to not speak about white supremacy, because that's supremacy is a trigger. You know, this color consciousness thing, this thing of race, these are new constructs that our intellectuals have written books about, race and, you know, color and, you know, being false constructs. You can Google when the origin of white man, and you can Google the origin of race, and it's very recent. It's very recent.
Mm-hmm.
White mm-hmm. man came into a reality during a part of the height of chattel slavery, because we were outnumbering our masters, and they needed a way to bring themselves together. You know, from being Italians and Germans and so forth. They needed a strategy that would bring them together. And they came up with this white people, you know, white person, white man. But I'm just saying, we just have mm-hmm. to step back, and we really have to think in terms of moving forward, because, you know, the messages of organization, you know, were respected when I was coming up. The message of leadership was respected when I was coming up. Now I'm seeing it's more a need to speak to my brother and sister as a neighbor, you know, just giving neighborly advice and letting them watch, well, you know, am I doing what I say? You know, what they say, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one. You know, well, let's say less mm-hmm. and do more, like what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Well, I definitely can vouch in that regard. Let's do more. You know, I don't know, you know, Baba Hameen, you know, white supremacy is a real construct, you know, that we have to deal with, you know, and I think sometimes, you know, because I talk with many people, and that's more of a thing, you know, for us to dissolve that, you know, and, you know, with respect for the conversation, but at the same time, you know, being real, you know, we deal with what's being real, and I don't know, had white supremacy position itself such a problem, it's such a reality that we choose not to even see it like an elephant in the room.
That's not what I'm pointing to. What I'm pointing to is these people are playing chess and not checkers, and they know they have created a group of people that are more emotional than responsive. You know, they're more reactionary mm-hmm. than responsive. They already know, you know, it's just like, you know, they studied us, and they gave us checkers, okay, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Right.
While we're playing two different games, by and large, you know, they're playing
mm-hmm.
chess and thinking 5, 6 and even more steps ahead. You know, okay, well, you know, we've triggered them. They know about triggers. We've triggered them. You know, and triggers disrupting our planning, man, you know, because we're not following the leadership discipline. You know, we're not following the leadership discipline. So we get somebody that goes off, you know what I'm saying, and disrupts
mm-hmm.
the movement forward because we're being played.
Understood. You know, and my thing is, we know this, then why don't we respond, you know, in an intelligent manner? And it goes back to what it is that I'm trying to say. Case in point,
yes.
You know, one
yes,
of the things that we're doing with the Black Liberation Movement, Bob Hameen, we spawning a generation under us, you know, the BYLC, the Black Youth Leadership Coalition. You know, it's
beautiful.
Becoming a whole thing, you know, the whole thing, you know, a whole idea we don't need. See, Black people, we don't want somebody that's saying this. Because what's happening, we live a trending society. So if it don't have a hashtag in front of the mass majority of us not paying attention to it, well, Black Liberation ain't never had a hashtag in front of us. That don't make it not relevant. Black Liberation is very relevant in the conversation of our people. We got to keep that front and center. You know, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the real power building aspect. Take Amos Wilson for an example. I was listening to him the other day. Amos Wilson said that what intelligence was, and I'm going to basically paraphrase what he said. Amos Wilson said intelligence is being able to solve no problem. I'm going to say it again for people that's listening and might not be, that's hearing and might not be listening. Amos Wilson said that intelligence is the ability to solve problems. Okay? When you go to school and get you a degree, get you a job, they're working in a laboratory that's destroying Black people, they pay $150,000 for it, that don't mean you're intelligent. That means you smart enough to go get you a job to maintain yourself in a capitalist society. That don't make you intelligent because you ain't broke, you know. So what I'm saying is we don't have a critical mass of Black people that decided the basically the same thing that the so-called founding fathers of this country decide. You know, I tell people all the time, Bob Kamal. I mean, I call you Bob Kamal, but Bob Hameen, I tell people, I'm going to be the wrong Patrick. Because when Patrick Henry called for liberation, he got it. He said, give me liberty, which is the root word of liberation, or give me death. They don't sound like no high-level artistic speech. That sounds like every determined group of people that said, you either give me liberty or you give me death. But it turned out to be very intelligent because it started them to realize that we're going to solve our problem. Taxation without representation is tyranny. And the only somebody that was oppressing them was other white folks.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying today, and I'm going to say it as profoundly and as bold as possible, and if universal order will have it continue to grow, then so be it. But I'm going to say it on every platform I stand on because I believe what Amos Wilson said. Intelligence is solving your problem. Solving your problem. And I think Carter G. Woodson was saying the same thing in Miseducation of the Negro. He was saying the same thing. But see, what we have not done, Baba Hameen, and the audience that's listening, we have not decided that we're going to institutionalize the teaching of liberation and figure out how we become an autonomous people. And I'm going to understand more and more that the mass majority of Black people don't want to do it nowhere.
So
it's so just
what you just
mass.
Said, yes, what
sir.
You just said distinguishes the individual solving problems, and when you said people, the group solving the problems. So there's
exactly.
Individual intelligence. There's also group intelligence, you know, and that has been worked on with us to give that that aspect of our makeup of our souls to give that over. Actually, to compromise that, to see that as less important, to blend in
right.
with the quote unquote larger society as being of a greater value, and in terms of
right.
movements like what you're doing,
yes, sir.
I heard Imam Muhammad quoted Margaret Mead. She's an anthropologist that passed away a number of years ago, but she identified through her study of human history. And the human, you know, human movement, that the social improvement of people is never done by the many, it's always a few. So it's
that's
like
right.
The saying, like the saying in scripture, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Well, they're going to be few because that's the way it's always been, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But those few have to come to a critical mass. And like Gideon in the Bible, and I'm not sure the name in the Quran, but it's the same story where a small group, and in the Bible, God intercedes in terms of making sure that it was a small group because of his awareness, according to the way the language went. I know what you're going to think if I let you go and have this victory with this large army, large contingent. So I'm going to take you, I'm going to have your leader take you down by the water, and we're going to separate those until we get a smaller group so that you know that your victory came from the Lord, you know. And I would add a superior strategy, and that's what we need.
And can I add to that story of Gideon? And he was told to take them down by the water. And he said that those that lapped like a dog, you leave them.
Yeah.
You leave them. He said, but those
yeah.
that coupled the water in their hands, he said, you take them. And those were few. But see, the
That's
lesson
right.
in that, you know, the lesson in that, what was being instructed to get? You know, he was saying those that you know, are aware, you know, those that watch while they drink instead of just run and fall down like a dog and just, you know,
that's,
and see that's the majority of them. So no doubt, Baba Hameen, no doubt. Yes, sir.
Yeah, so, you know, this is, you know, I think by nature the glass is half full, and my faith in goodness overcoming, but not just this turn the other cheek kind of goodness. Goodness that strategizes, goodness that's willing to put the whole life on the line. You know, goodness that you know, because I know as a military person, it wasn't the flowery Constitution or the flowery Declaration of Independence that the soldier on the battlefront was fighting for. He was fighting for the life, his own life, and the life of his fellow soldiers. You know, it was that basic, you know. It was that basic. But we have to introduce this element of a willingness to give our lives for our future, you know, for the coming generations, and find a
right.
way to hide these weaknesses that have developed over time in terms of how we interact with the larger society. Keep our weaknesses off of our children going into the future. You know, show them our strength, and as much as possible, you know, keep our weaknesses off of them, because they're going into a world that we're not going to be following them into. You know, they're going to have a longevity in terms of dealing with the building of this African American or black society or black nation.
Yes, sir. Either that, or they'll continue to immerse, drown. I meant to say, drown into the abyss of the irrelevance of, you know, because that's what
well,
we have, and that's what we're contending with now.
Yeah, well,
we
you know,
if
we could just look and see, and this is what I was encouraging Baba Kamal to see, because you know, at one point he was saying, almost like, is there any good in Nazareth kind of expression, you know. And by virtue of what you're doing and what he's doing and the few are doing in standing up for justice, yes, there's some good there, you know. You know, listen, man, you know, these struggles that we've been in, and we've had some victories. In fact, so much so, kind of jokingly, Imam Muhammad was saying, look, we've been given so much, you know, God can go help the Indians now. You know, we've got models. If we just bring forward some of the models like Carter G. Woodson in acknowledging, not only acknowledging miseducation, but a strategy. I got this book called Fugitive Pedagogy, and this young man, Gavin something, Jarvis Gavin or something or other. But anyway, he talks about Dr. Woodson and those educators like him, and that their willingness to secretly give our young children what they needed, even though they were given specific orders to really cripple our young people with this Caucasian-focused curriculum. But the teachers, there was an example given of the teacher having Dr. Woodson's book in her lap and having the acceptable curriculum on the desk, you know. So she was subversively teaching us, and we've had to do this, you know. We had to subversively learn how to read and write for a time. Many of our heroes, you know, at the threat of death, physical loss of life for getting an education, you know. And so we've come to a point now, but we haven't looked at the why of it. You know, if you want to hide something from our folks, just put it in a book. Well, why is that? Because of the trauma around education. Yeah. You know, when you got your life threatened, you know, or you'll be sold off, or a member of your family being sold off.
Shoot. Yeah. But and see, Baba Hameen, I want to object right there. See, you said subversive teaching, because we, you know, we in educational constructs that violently oppose the teacher and the enlightenment of black people. So that's why we have to, at some point, become intentional about what it is that we do and what it is that we teach. And that's what I was trying to make plain in that.
No, I got it. Yeah.
Yeah, I know you got it. I know you got it. But our people, not even a critical mass of our people, understand. See, they think we're supposed to go get degrees and get jobs. No, not yet. That's why I do what I do, Baba Hameen. That's why I do what I do against all odds. Yes, sir.
Yes.
Because I know it got to happen.
That's
I'm a guy trying to make it happen, like Patrick Henry said. He said, give me liberty, give me this. Okay?
That's right.
That's what it is. And I think our ear is untrained to the serious intent of that. You know, we don't hear it like this. We want to hear it in a lecture series, you know, where it's articulated with a fine-tooth comb and all the right words are saying. But see, when you hear Patrick Cooper say it,
I'm listening to speakers that are professional, and I heard one of them talk about, you know, the power of taboo language. Now, I don't take you as a vulgar person, and I most certainly am not a vulgar person, but I would use shock treatment language. I would come out of my character, so to speak, and say a few words. And, wow, this must be serious, because Hameen don't usually talk like this, you know. So there are psychological strategies, and also the trusting in the fact that, you know, the Germans call it Zeitgeist, the spirit of the time. There's something happening. Listen, I was talking with somebody the other night about the fullness of the Gentiles that they spoke about in Scripture. Well, I'm seeing it in terms of a total breakdown in the soul and spirit of Caucasians that are holding on to this supremacy idea. You know, you see these Karens and so forth. And it's a mass psychosis that's spreading across America. And Donald Trump has come in to assist that. And now some of the moves that Mr. Biden, President Biden, is doing is moving to assist the spirit of the times. You know, they're talking about a reset. Well, most certainly one is needed, because, you know, injustice has prevailed for so long. We need a reset for justice now, you know. And I see people like you and others that are standing up in that way. I remember the Palestinian Christian sister, Hanan Ashwari. She was one of the Palestinian leaders. And when 9/11 took place, the bombing of the towers, she was asked And they weren't really, I don't think they were expecting what her response was to, well, what do you think of this situation, your thoughts? She said, well, we need to identify the environment that created these people that would do such a thing. We need to look at these environments. I said, wow, go ahead, sister. I know they weren't looking for that. They weren't looking for that. You know, you need to need to look at this thing again and see where you're culpable, where you have added to this kind of sickness. They weren't expecting the Vietnamese to have the kind of strategy, but they didn't realize that the Vietnamese culture is a warlike culture. You know, they had been battling and opposing opposition using strategies of fear in warfare for hundreds and hundreds of years, man. So these spikes, these holes with the spikes in them and these different kind of traps that they were setting and the willingness to sacrifice their children and their women to be left alone, to be free for self-determination, America wasn't ready for that kind of thing. And they're not ready for what's coming now. You know, they're just not ready for the spirit that you're speaking of and others are speaking of. You know, they're just not ready for it, man.
They don't need to be ready. You know, they don't need to be ready.
I agree.
You know,
I agree.
You know, but you know, and I ain't cutting you off, but I am chomping at the bit, you know, because that's what I'm talking about.
Come on.
You know, this is war. You know, this is war. You know, and I think that don't never enter into the conversation because, see, when we start talking warlike, it's almost in our DNA now, the inherent fear of an engagement with white supremacy. See, it's in my personal DNA, but I don't talk about myself as an individual. I was just talking on social media this morning about our arrogant, we arrogantly dismiss the collective of black people. I ain't like them niggas. You know, black people need to be live.
Baba, I want to interrupt you to take this last break, and then we'll come back and be wide open invite our white audience to join us.
Yes,
so
I got a couple
we'll
people I want to invite. All right.
We'll be back after these messages.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference. And
what happened?
0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at CWSC.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dr. Baiza Muhammad, host producer of Healing and Harmony for Humankind, where you give.
Okay, we're back. I'm sorry. I've been hitting these buttons the wrong kind of way. I even disconnected us. But we're not just talk on AM360.org, and our guest is Patrick Lumumba of the Black Liberation, Mississippi Black Liberation Movement. And you were saying, Patrick, and you're chomping at the bit, and you've got the floor in terms of the courage that's necessary and the kind of discipline and focus. I'll just frame it like that. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. So, you know, it has to be a mixture of that courage and that intellect, you know, and you said something that I want to, you know, reverberate as well. You talked about the Vietnamese, okay? And I heard Malcolm. You know, Malcolm talked about the Vietnamese in the American in the Vietnam War. He said that the Vietnamese ran America out of Vietnam with a bowl of rice and a blade. You see, with a bowl of rice and a blade. Now, what Malcolm was saying was that it didn't take much. It didn't take much as far as weaponry. It took courage.
It took a resolve. It took a people that respected their own humanity and wasn't going to allow for somebody to dominate them. Okay? Let me make another example. Let's use the Bible that we people are so immersed in. I want to use the Bible because I use the Black Liberation Movement just like Noah's Ark. What was said about Noah's Ark is that Noah's Ark was built with planks and nails. Planks and nails. Don't nobody give the Black Liberation Movement money. Black people don't give liberation ideology or liberation practicality money. We give churches money. We give white institutions money. We give white stores money. We don't give intentional black causes money. We're embarrassed about that. My own family is embarrassed about my liberation stand. Okay? We're just going to be clear. We're going to be clear about what this is. So what we're trying to do is spawn a generation that has not learned to be embarrassed about being black and being intentional. We have to spawn that generation.
Yes.
When I was standing out there on the grounds, hear me, when I was standing out there on the grounds talking to the Emmett Till issue in Greenwood, Mississippi, when I looked around me, I didn't see the black clergyman. When I looked around me, Baba, I did not see the black professional. I didn't see the black politician. I seen what they call the extremists. I seen the Nation of Islam, Brother Basir, Brother Abdul, Brother Shahid. I seen them brothers. I seen the new Black Panther Party and all the different, Bashan Ferguson, Lorenzo Sims, and all the different Black Panther leaders in Mississippi. I seen the Republic of New Africa. You know, I seen the extremists. I didn't see the mainstream. So what I'm simply saying is that we have to develop the courage to stand up for our own humanity. And that's what the Vietnamese were doing. They were simply standing up for their own humanity. And at some point, that's what we're going to have to do. Are we going to continue the spiral into the abyss of irrelevance, LGBT? Every other agenda is going to take precedence over the cause of black people. And so what we're doing is matriculating the state of Mississippi because that's all the movement want to try to handle right now. I believe that out of oppression, change comes. And out of the most oppression comes the most change. Black people in Mississippi have suffered more than any black people in the Western Hemisphere in this country, I would say that. I'm talking about the overt thick cloak of racism that have been exemplified that we have suffered with in this state right here. But out of that suffering will emerge a leadership of courage, and it's going to be something special. So, you know, that's what we do here in Mississippi. We got some people on this phone tonight that's from Mississippi that have been working diligently along with us in our cause here in Mississippi.
And I want to open up the mic. Press 1 to come into the queue for your comments, your questions, your critique. We welcome your comments. Press
Baba
1 Amin. To come into the queue. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Go ahead. All right. Don't be last. Be first, you know. And I know the nature of talk radio. Here we go. 404-500. State your name and where you're calling from. Welcome.
I am Commander Sherelle Potts of the New Black Panther Party in Jackson, Mississippi.
Welcome. And
thank
your comment?
You. I just want to give commendations for Mr. Patrick Lumumba, let him know that he's doing a great job. And with our water efforts in Jackson, Mississippi, he has been linking up with me with Boots on the Ground as well. We were actually together this last weekend together, and they went through the neighborhoods while I went through another neighborhood delivering water.
Wonderful. Wonderful. What kind of response did you get?
I'm getting a pretty good response. It's just the point that our people do not want to pour into us when we are asking for donations of monetary to help us be able to do for our communities here in the city of Jackson.
Uh-huh.
So we're basically all going bankrupt.
Yeah. No, because where your pockets might be lessening, there are other qualities in terms of your determination, your resilience, and even coming up with better strategies to do what you do. You know, your willingness to give out of your pocket, you know, is recognized. And that's a part of the human dynamics. You know, I share with people, you know, we come through the doorway of our mothers and we don't bring anything with us. But that dynamic, that human dynamic puts on us an obligation to pay back. You know, we can never repay mama, you know, but, you know, but it's there, you know,
right.
However you might couch it. Go ahead. We got one other caller.
Yeah,
go ahead.
It's
not a comment. Okay, I get it. All right. Any last comment? And you're free to come back and press 1. Once you make your comment, I'll close your mic, press 1, and that'll take you out of the queue. Did you have anything else you'd like to share? Okay.
No.
All right. Go ahead.
Just keep Jackson, Mississippi in your prayers as far as in this water situation. They're saying that the water is clean, but I dealt with someone today that has a newborn baby and has been trying to tote water in ice cream buckets and stuff from other places to take clean water to be able to bathe her baby. So I took her 10 cases of jug water and about 8 cases of regular bottled water today in her area. And she's been dealing with water issues for almost a year now.
Yeah. We've got to find
some.
Go ahead.
How me? This Brother Lumumba. Let me be clear and transparent. And that is my sister Cheryl Potts, commander down there in Jackson, Mississippi. We were working together. But I want to be absolutely clear to those people who are listening. Okay, what she's saying. I'm gonna put it on a grand scale of what it is that's taking place in Jackson. First of all, you got structural. And you have environmental and political racism taking place in Jackson, Mississippi. You have a federal and a state government that want to embarrass the leadership of Jackson, Mississippi. They don't want this black metropolis to have any confidence. They want to embarrass, irritate, and frustrate black people. And I'm going to give you a boots on the ground, as my sister Cheryl Potts say, corroborated real-time situation. When I got down to Jackson, Mississippi, we wanted to go to the neighborhoods. It was our intention. I own a trucking company. It was my intention to fill up a 53-foot dry van full of water, sanitizing goods and all, because we tend to think, because most of us don't have a water crisis. But when water crises occur, we really don't understand the extent of a water crisis. We give all this bottled water because we think a water crisis just consists of nobody having nothing, people not having things to drink. But we don't think about people not being able to bathe, people not being able to cook, people not being able to flush their toilet. We had corroborated reports that black people in old folks' homes, I want people to hear me. We had black people in old folks' homes who had not flushed their toilet in 2 weeks. That was not reported on the news one time. So again, all our black people that's up in these churches, okay, that don't understand anything except that it be a white narrative of it. They don't understand the real intricacies of what's going on, even in their own community, because they don't go over there off Ferris Street. I went to, you know, down in Jackson, Mississippi, when I went down there. I had never been there, but I knew when I took this water down there where I wanted to be. I wanted to be the place where they wouldn't report. I knew I wanted to be there. So that's why I went, because we control our own mission. This was not the National Guard.
Right.
It was the Black Liberation Movement and the grassroots people in Mississippi that know why our people's problem is. So I got off that truck, and I followed a brother who pushed a shopping cart across the street to get water. And I followed that brother back across the street. I said, brother, I said, where are you headed? He said, I live over there. And when I followed his finger to where he was pointing, I thought it was a refugee camp, okay? A refugee camp, okay? So I said, get that truck and let's go over in this community right here. We went over in that community and black people started coming out of their home, okay?
Yeah.
I had not seen one report on the news about that. See, this is what we're not talking about. We're not talking about this. While Tate Reeves, and after we got done with that, me and Susan Potts and other leaders like Brother Obasi, I think he's on the call, a great social worker down in Jackson, Mississippi, that I don't call a professor because I don't even like the word professor because I think it got a lot of European connotation and we're trying to uphold European policy. I like black experts and black people with high skill sets that know how to be specific about their black people and do what John Henry Clark said. If you're going to do something great, you know, do it for your people. And I think Brother Obasi is doing that with his social work. He's the one that led us into the communities of Jackson and showed us where the deprivation was. So once we were done with that, just to finish what I'm trying to say, I got on a national show with Brother Elliot Booker with Time for an Awakening. And he said, we have Brother Patrick Lumumba on the ground in Jackson, Mississippi. And he said, tell us what's going on because we just got a report from Tate Reeves, the highest politician in Mississippi, the governor of Mississippi, that has said in a confirmed report that the water was fine. Y'all heard Sister Pop, what she just said. People think that the water is fine. The water levels are back up. How is this when I just left out of people's houses that were running brown water out of their sink? How is this?
Yeah.
These are the lies that are perpetrated by the white supremacist social structure. This is the same man that engaged the state in the United States people welfare money to Brett Favre. So we got a lot to deal with, you know, with our issues that we're not talking about.
Well, and that's the spirit of the time because there are outlets. They may be few, but there are outlets that want to hear the truth of the matter. You know, even if it's speaking to injustice, you know, we want to hear the raw details of what's going on. And hopefully it's going to reach the ears of men and women that are going along with their lives because they don't have a water crisis. You know, they're not really in tune with what's happening there in Jackson. But there is a phenomenon that has gone down through history where the truth coming to individual men and women will activate them beyond their daily routine and says, something has got to be done, and I've got to do something. There's I don't know what it is, but I've got to do something about this injustice. And that's a phenomenon that has happened down through time. You know, individuals going along, and when they hear the truth, you know, it activates them to try to do more with their lives. And I appreciate you, all of you who are on the air here. And we're gonna ask Sister Cheryl to press one after I mute her phone, and we're gonna go to 601. Just one moment, please. We ask Sister Cheryl to press. Press 1, and we're going to 601-608. Welcome to Not Just Talk. State your name and where you're calling from.
Brother Leroy Jones.
Leroy.
Can you hear me clearly?
Yes, sir. 5x5.
Great. Thank you so much. I was asked to come on by Coach Obasi to listen in, as a matter of fact. I pressed 1 because you said, don't be late, be first. And I ain't want you to be on the line talking to yourself.
Thank you.
I won't be long. I won't be long.
No. We've got at least 15 more minutes, and you're the only one that's in the queue, so, take your time.
Okay.
Go ahead.
If someone else comes on, don't feel free to bump me off. Is that all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you. Thank you kindly for being willing to share time with others. I wanted to say something to the most outspoken individual on this call, Brother Patrick Lumumba. Brother, you are out of line. You are out of step with time. And you are also adamantly correct. How can I say that you're adamantly correct and then at the same time say that you are out of line and out of step with time? That seems like a contradiction, like an oxymoron.
But if Brother
James Small, and if I was there, I would hug him. And if I was there, I would be right alongside of him. And we would go in a back room if we had to and headlock suplex and do whatever we needed to do to work it out. But when we came out, we'd be arms akimbo like brothers, like the brothers we were when we went into the back room. But if Brother James Smalls pulled you to the side with discretion, appropriate discretion, and shine light on your strategy, that strategy was worth listening to. It didn't mean that you needed to. Hold on, let me finish. It didn't mean that you needed to change, Brother Lumumba, but it did mean that perhaps there was room for some adjustments with how you presented yourself in public so relative to the achieving the access that you desire. Why are you out of – that's the out of line part. The out of step with time part is the person who told you that had already tried it, and the people that you're on the line with right now have already tried it. And they are hearing the same rerun over and over, and they want to see you have a different set, superior set of results than they had. Now, that's the out of step with time. The other side, adamantly correct. You are absolutely 1,000% correct. You do need a dividing line. You do need something that's going to differentiate yourself and what you stand for from other things. You do want to discriminate. You should be biased. You should be opinionated. You should be prejudiced. You should be discriminatory if you desire success. You are adamantly correct. We do need to protect ourselves. We do want courageous people behind us and on the side of us and in front of us and beside us and with us, because cowards get you killed. And for what you're trying to do, brother, training, equipping, and empowering, just like we read about with Jesus in the scriptures. Jesus didn't want everybody. Jesus didn't want everybody. Jesus pushed way more people away than he kept. Paul tried to get everybody. Jesus didn't want everybody. Paul turned it into something else. Jesus wasn't doing what Paul was doing. And I'm not knocking Paul. He had his time and place. But Jesus and Paul, two different things. So what you're talking about on the Jesus side of the thing, where you train, where you equip, and you empower, when you make disciples, then you send them out there on your own, on their own, with those principles of healing, with those principles of uplifting, with those principles of upgrading, where you don't have to worry about where you sleep. You don't got to worry about where you eat. You don't got to worry about what's going on. God going to take care of you. Don't worry about planning on what you're going to say, because you already got it in you. You be just like Kwame Ture was when he could go in the Delta and be living in people's houses, and they be shooting, and 20 years later the people are bragging about the bullets in the, that fell through their house they got shot at because they was housing him. All right?
Yes, sir.
So it's real now. You adamantly correct. But there should be another wing. Don't forget, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He had 72 disciples. The 72 didn't follow him around everywhere. And he only had 3 of the 12 that was close to him. So for the 3 and the 12, you were adamantly correct. But for the other ones, that's part of that, the other 60 that wasn't there with the 12, the other 60, they need to be in church. They need to have a different language and a different set of outfits and a different type of leeway and a different set of expectations, because you're not necessarily personally training, equipping, and empowering them. You're just informing them. Those are the ones you're talking to in parables. But the ones you're close to, you adamantly correct. So I wanted to say those three things. There was a question I wanted to ask. I still want to ask it, but I don't expect the answer. What are the 7 things that you guys, any one of you, will feel is necessary to get black Christian ministers on board with the promotion and production and support of black liberation agendas? But I don't expect you to answer that, because we only have a little bit of time. I want to thank you for what you're offering, each and every one of you. Nothing like an intergenerational dialogue to master the people and inform those who want to be down. So I want to thank you for this work. Thank you for this, these messages, and thank you for the people that are online. I'm going to press one and get off.
Baba Hameen. Baba Hameen. Brother Patrick? Baba Hameen, can you hear me?
Yes, sir. I've been having difficulty. I accidentally disconnected myself, and I'm glad I was able to get back in. Go ahead.
Yeah. I just want to respond to that, brother, because I appreciate him, and I got a great amount of respect for his church. I like that, and that's more that should be exemplified. But what I want to do, he made it perfect. He made a perfect segue for me to finish my interaction with Baba Professor James Small that particular summit. I conduct the Black Liberation Movement Building Power Summit for the last 6 years here in Mississippi. Baba James Small came at my request the second year in 2018 when we conducted the summit. And what I told you was the beginning of his visit here when he told me that we have to change the name of the Black Liberation Movement. Nothing in my spirit would allow me to do that, even though I was talking to one of the most respected people that I have ever gleaned in my life, okay? So yeah. I told him, with all due respect, Baba James Small, would you go back? I know you're a griot. I know you're a spiritualist. I know you're an African historian. I know all of these great things about you. Okay, you were the one that I heard say on the first Hidden Colors that you could take all the religions of the world and juxtapose them in living. Okay, and that caught my mind. That captivated my mind, and I made sure, because I'm pragmatic, I made sure that I got that man in Mississippi. I want to talk to that brother that just got off this phone. I want to meet that brother at some point in real time. But listen, Baba James Small, I conducted that whole operation with him when he was here. I chauffeured him around. We talked extensively during this time, and it was like Jacob wrestling with the angel because I wouldn't let go of what was in my spirit. And Baba James Small looked at me, but it was like he was looking through me. He said, Brother Patrick, he said, let me think about this. I said, with all due respect, Baba, go and think about it. As he walked to his quarters to sleep, the next day, we had an extensive conversation, and he told me that he would address the issue that night in his keynote address. I could not wait because I knew it was something special that he had to say. Now, what he said, and these are his words verbatim, when he walked to the rostrum, he said to all the people that was there, he pointed at me. And I'm making nothing of myself. This is what Baba James Small said. He said, first of all, let me say this. He said, we are all God having a human experience. He said, that brother right there, and I was looking down, but I looked up when he said that. He was pointing in my face. He said, that brother right there has recognized that he's God, and we have to catch up, okay? After that particular meet, he said that. I didn't say that. After that particular meet, Baba James Small is the 16th member with a card. He's a card-holding member of the Black Liberation Movement. I would never back down from black people accepting their blackness. I would never back down from black people understanding that liberation is an acceptation that we should have, and I would never back down that we should be moved. That what I just said validates the Black Liberation Movement. So that's my response to that, brother, and I appreciate him because me and Baba James Small just talked the other night. He is one of the primary writers, not writers, but he's one of the people that is primarily used to give the history of Harlem in the Forrest Whitaker, Godfather of Harlem. So I can't wait on the third season, and he told me that they are actually writing on that, and they'll be launching the third season in January.
Yeah. Well, that's wonderful. Leroy is still on the line. And
yes, sir.
I'm going to be asking Baba Lumumba and Leroy, another 5 minutes, and no one else is on the line. I'm going to ask you to give your contact information, Patrick Lumumba, and maybe Leroy, if you got a pen or pencil nearby, you can give Baba Patrick Lumumba a call.
Can I still be heard?
Yeah, your mic
can
is
I
open.
Still be? I apologize. I pushed one. I thought I was off, but since I'm on, I'm just going to be very brief. If he does not feel comfortable expressing his information over the air, I have no problem with that. He can get in contact with me through Coach Obasi, who I came and listened. I listened because he asked me to, but I kept listening because the people who were speaking were worthy of being listened to.
Thank you for that. Okay, Leroy, we appreciate you. I'm going to close your mic now. And Baba Patrick, you don't have any problem giving your information, do you? Okay, so I'm going to close your mic. Press 1 to go out, Leroy Jones. And I appreciate and value your – and this is, you know, we can be sincere about the liberation and the acceptance of responsibility for building the nation, building community life amongst us, you know, and experiences have created, you know, various expressions, different language, different terminology, and I recognize that. And I try to learn the various terminologies so I can speak the language, you know, to some degree, even though I'm standing 10 toes down on my particular beliefs. But I got a strategy from Jesus to Christ, wherever there are two or more of you in agreement, there I will be, and I'm looking at I will be, and we're about to go off. Patrick, give your information. I see that we have run out of time. Please.
Yeah. Well, let me give my information. My number is area code 662-560-3454. And if we can still be heard, if Leroy is still on the line, those black preachers that are standing in our Christian pulpits, I'll say this on the way out. Baba Laverne Murphy said, we don't really have black churches. We have white churches that black people go to. And when we get the courage to actually have black churches, we'll change our
Give your number because we've got 30 seconds.
Area code 662-560-3.
Okay, we appreciate that. I didn't mean to push you, but I got a notification in my ear that I had 90 seconds and then 60 seconds. And I thank you for your contribution to not just talk. And we thank the audience. We pray that you'll join us next week. And we're going to have Patrick on again. And I thank you all for listening. And we greet you with the greetings of peace that obligates us all to keep the peace. And I would also add to promote the peace, establish the peace, send the peace. Thank you all. Peace be with you.
Thanks, Bob.
Human being on the scene to prehistoric. Had to give his heart to a love supreme. Modern days, different ways, so metaphoric. Hesitates to believe in the all-knowing.